I love that little video, but that's not why we watched it again this week. We saw that video last week, and then we examined the different passages of Scripture that were in that video regarding the birth of Jesus Christ. But I want to go back to some of the prophets, or at least one, Micah, as you're looking for Micah in your Bible. I want to go back and I want to go through two chapters of Micah, chapter 3 and chapter 4. I can already think, wow, we're going to be here a long time because ordinarily he only does like 3 verses a day instead of 24 or 25. But in his opening remarks this morning, Doug mentioned the book of the Revelation, and I was amused when he said some of the commentaries out there will help us get past some of the smoke and mirrors. Well, you know, the greatest commentaries on the book of Revelation are the Old Testament prophets, because the Old Testament prophets have kind of some big gaps of time that the book of Revelation just fills in the gaps. And so as we turn in our prophecy of Micah today, we're going to see some before and some after the birth of Jesus. So Micah was a prophet that was contemporary with Isaiah. Isaiah and Micah prophesied around 700 to 750 or so B.C., maybe as late in B.C. as 680 to 750 or thereabouts. Isaiah had about a 60-year ministry. Micah's was much shorter than that, but they're contemporary with each other. And then Jeremiah came later. So Isaiah and Micah were prophesying before the northern tribes were taken captive by the Assyrians in 722 B.C. And Jeremiah is prophesying before the southern two tribes are taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C. So we're right around 700 years before the birth of Christ. And the situation among the people of Israel, both the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes between Israel and Judah, the situation that we find that Micah is prophesying is an interesting situation for us, because one of the things that we should bear in mind whenever we're reading the prophets, whenever we're reading any part of the Word of God, is that God is consistent. And though the Jews are definitely the chosen people of God, descended through Abraham, and God has a special plan for the Jews, a special place, He has never, since the creation of Adam and Eve, He has never neglected or not paid attention to the Gentiles. And we see if a people are a godly people, God blesses them with good leadership, with good crops of the ground, with abundant blessings. But when we see a people that's a wicked people, then God brings judgment on them. And it really doesn't matter if they're Jew or Gentile. If a nation is wicked, they stand God's judgment sooner or later. If a nation is righteous, they stand God's blessing sooner or later. And so we're going to turn this morning to Micah chapter 3. And we're just going to look some overview type of thing, because going through chapters 3 and 4, obviously we can't get into a real microscopic look at this. But I want you to understand what's going on in Israel and what the prophet Micah is telling them. Micah chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading just in verse 1. Then I said, this will be Micah, then I said, listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, should you not know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot? Whoa, that's graphic. That's way more graphic than Phil Robertson. He asked them, listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, those are the two kingdoms, should you not know justice, you who hate good and love evil? The problem with the tribes of Israel at this time was that they had the law of God. They had the word of God. They had the commandments given through Moses. They had the Torah. By this time, they'd had some of the minor prophets. They'd had a long history going through 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Joshua, Judges, the stories of Ruth and Esther. They had plenty of evidence as to what was good behavior and what was bad behavior. And it's interesting that almost every generation thinks that they have leaders that are so gifted and so wise that they alone should be able to make the definition what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's evil. Well, guess what? No. God is the one who defines good and evil. And when we have a ruling class, as they have here in Micah chapter 3, when we have a ruling class that turns their back on God and begins to think that they, the self-appointed rulers, don't make any mistakes. In this chapter so far, he's talking about politicians in the land of Israel. When they begin to think that they have the wisdom and they can dictate what's good and what's evil, then God's judgment is not far behind. And they have turned everything upside down. The things that are evil, they're calling good. And the things that are good, they're calling evil. And they rule the people so harshly in taxation and other obstructions of justice that Micah says it's as if you are taking the general population of the country and you yourselves, you politicians, and he'll get into the religious leaders in a few verses, you yourselves are like wolves tearing my people apart. Listen to that again. You who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh and strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. This is a graphic description of the illegitimacy of their rule. They have taken what God says, this is how you ought to rule my people in righteousness and justice, and they've turned it upside down and have turned into a wicked, degenerate nation. So in verse 4, then they will cry out to the Lord, these wicked politicians. Then they will cry out to the Lord because they see his hand of judgment coming. They will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. They haven't heard the population, the populace, as the populace has been crying out to them for justice and for relief. Quit stealing my property. They have turned a deaf ear to the population, and so when they cry out to God, he will turn a deaf ear to them. And this is what the Lord says in verse 5. As for the prophets, okay, now we've dealt the first four verses with the politicians. And now he says, as for the prophets, okay, who are the prophets? Those are the ones who claim that they speak for God. You can move that into the 21st century America if you want and figure out yourself. We'll talk about who are the prophets. But this is what the Lord says, as for the prophets who lead my people astray. If one feeds them, they proclaim peace. If he does not, they prepare to wage war against him. In other words, I will tell you, this is what the prophets are doing, as a prophet, as a priest, as a spiritual leader, as long as you feed me, I will proclaim peace and prosperity to you. Oh, gee, I haven't seen that on Sunday morning TV, have you? If you will only send me a gift of $100, I will send you this magic little bottle of water that will change your life. Or whatever. This is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, if one feeds them, they proclaim peace. And if he does not, they prepare to wage war against him. Therefore, night will come over you without visions, and darkness without divination. By the way, you know that they're false prophets, right? Because no prophet of God uses divination. That's sorcery. And he is saying, because they are false prophets, false teachers, leading the people astray, away from God, and into their own harem, shall we say, then God says there is a darkness coming on you. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there's no answer from God. And even though there's no answer from God, it does not stop the false prophets from carrying on. But as for me, this is Micah now, but as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. And so now we see a true prophet of God in Micah. And he says, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord. I am filled with justice and might. That's against the politicians who are marked by injustice and evil. And he says, hear this, you leaders of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel. And he declares to them their transgression and their sin. He openly declares to the ruling political class and to the false prophets, you are not only in sin yourself, you are leading my people into sin. How would that go over in the United States today? Well, we saw an example of it in the last 2 weeks, didn't we? We sure did. It doesn't go over that well. Verse 9, hear this, you leaders of the house of Jacob and you rulers of the house of Israel who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe and her priests teach for a price and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Wow. They judge for a bribe? Have we seen that in our federal judiciary recently in the last several years? And now they've gone to the point where there can't even be any discussion about the judges that the president wants to elect and put into office. And those are lifetime appointments. And they don't care about righteousness. They don't care about justice. They don't care about the foundation of our legal system. All they care about is their wicked, evil agenda. We now have judges that can't tell the difference between a young boy and a young girl and who ought to use which bathrooms. And they're saying it's a right to impose wickedness on a nation and their solemn duty. They swear to maintain the Constitution, and yes, as soon as they sit down on the bench, they begin to proclaim wickedness throughout this land. And why? So that they can maintain their position of power. It's no different than 2,700 years ago in the land of Israel in the days of Micah. And it says, yet, the second half of verse 11, yet they lean upon the Lord and they say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come to us. They feel in proclaiming injustice and wickedness and spreading their vile filth throughout the population. They think, they're absolutely convinced in their twisted mind that they are doing the will of God. They really, really believe that. And they said, because the Lord is among us, no disaster will come upon us. And yet God says in verse 12, therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickles. That's a very interesting prophecy that Micah did. I want you to turn back just a couple of books to Jeremiah chapter 26. Now, Jeremiah is prophesying to the southern tribes 100 years later. The people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem, detest what Jeremiah is prophesying to them, because he is prophesying to them that you are marked by wickedness, you are marked by evil, and you will be consumed by the wrath of God. And they're ready to kill Jeremiah. And yet somebody stands up. Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 12. Then Jeremiah said to all the officials and all the people, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the things you have heard. Now reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent and not bring the disaster he has pronounced against you. But as for me, I am in your hands. Do with me whatever you think is good and right. But be assured, rest assured, if you put me to death, you will bring the guilt of innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on those who live in it. For in truth, the Lord has sent me to speak to you all these words in your hearing." And as the people were ready to kill Jeremiah, a few politicians with discernment, in verse 16, "Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, 'This man should not be sentenced to death. He has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God.' Some of the elders of the land stepped forward and said to the entire assembly of people, 'Micah of Moresheth,'" okay, this is the same Micah, this is 100 years later, "'Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah, this is what the Lord Almighty says, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill of mound overgrown with thickets.' Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah put him to death? Did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favor? And did not the Lord relent so that he did not bring the disaster he pronounced against them? We're about to bring a terrible disaster on ourselves." Whoa, do you see what's going on here? When Jeremiah brought the word of Micah to them, and by the way, this is the only place in the Old Testament where one prophet is quoted by name by another prophet. 100 years later. You know what happened at the end of Micah's preaching? There was a revival under King Hezekiah. But as soon as Hezekiah was gone, even in the last days of his reign, the country went back to their wickedness. And after Hezekiah's death, they went back. So back in chapter 3 of Micah now, in verse 12, "Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets." This, in fact, did happen. When Jerusalem was sacked in 586 B.C., 50 or 60 years after Micah's prophecy, when Jerusalem was sacked by Nebuchadnezzar, this is what happened. And then after a long time, the temple was rebuilt, and it happened again in 70 A.D. Because this cycle of wickedness just keeps repeating itself, as we see in the history of Jerusalem. And in 70 A.D., the emperor who defeated Jerusalem, the Roman emperor, came in and he did exactly what Micah said after it had already been destroyed and rebuilt, and then it was destroyed again. And this is exactly what happened in Jerusalem. "Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets." What I'm telling you today is that the prophet Micah could just as easily be speaking to us today in the United States of America in the 21st century as he was to the tribes of Israel in the 700s B.C. He could just as easily make those same arguments today to the United States of America. We're not Israel. We don't believe that the church has replaced Israel. We know there's a separate plan of God for Israel, and part of that plan includes the church, but there's another plan coming later on for the nation of Israel again. And we'll look at that in Micah chapter 4. But keep in mind, it could very well be the same prophecy for the United States today, because our leaders, and too many of our religious leaders, and most too many of our political leaders, are walking through Micah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 and 3. Way too many of our leaders are there today. And so then we move into Micah chapter 4. In the last days, and instead of in the last days, we could translate that in days to come. because not all of this is what we consider an eschatological prophecy for just the last days, the second coming of Jesus, although much of it fits there. So it really could be said in days to come. The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths." Oh, wouldn't you love to see that day? You will. When it says up to the mountain, the Lord's temple, he's talking about the Lord's temple in Jerusalem. Don't think it's going to be in Missouri or anywhere else. It is going to be in Jerusalem on Mount Zion, and it will be Mount Zion, Jerusalem will be the pinnacle of the world. That doesn't mean he's going to raise it, 12,000 feet above sea level, but it will be the most esteemed place in all of the world. And people from many nations, that's us, that's the Gentiles, are going to want to run to Israel. Why? Because the Word of God, the house of God, the Word of God, we will be taught His ways so that we may walk in His paths. You know what? Virtue is its own reward. How pleasant it is to walk in the counsel of God Most High, and how difficult it is to walk against Him. It may seem like fun, it may seem pleasant to live against the Lord God, but it is so much more rewarding for a man who walks and sets his heart for God. And so there will be great joy in all the world when Mount Zion is established. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Now, before we go out and do that, guys, you want to bear in mind Joel chapter 3 says, don't do that just yet, because we're not living in the kingdom just yet. You see, when Jesus came, as was prophesied in the next chapter in Micah, chapter 5, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, out of you will come." We saw the words up here. When Jesus came the first time, He began the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God. But it's not finished yet. There's a lot of struggle to go through on this earth. And so Micah is not telling us in Micah chapter 4 and verse 3, he is not telling us that today is the time to beat our swords into plowshares. Not yet, but there will be a day for that. Nation at that time, nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Every man will sit under his own vine. That's kind of like a chicken in every pot, two cars in every driveway. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods. We will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. There is coming a time when Jesus Christ will return and establish His kingdom on this planet. And during that time, we will see a reign of righteousness, and good behavior will be rewarded from God. There will still be some, verse 5, that will walk and follow other gods. They'll be dealt with. But by and large, over all of the earth, people will be clamoring to hear the word of God from Jerusalem, from Mount Zion, from God's holy temple. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles, and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame a remnant, those driven away as strong nations. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. As for you, O watchtower of the flock, O stronghold of the daughter of Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to the daughter of Jerusalem. And so at that time, the King of Peace will himself sit on the throne in Jerusalem. And it will be a restoration even grander than the kingdom under David. Why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your counselor perished, that pain seizes you like that of a woman in labor? Writhe in agony, O daughters of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon. Remember, he's prophesying this, give or take, 700 B.C. And they will go to Babylon, 586. You will go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. When Doug was talking this morning about sometimes we think so much of our salvation. You know what I was thinking when Doug was saying that? It's like salvation compared to redemption. Salvation was when we came to the cross and we've been washed of our sins. Redemption is we have been purchased out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. He says, but verse 11, now many nations are gathered against you. They say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes gloat over Zion. But they don't know the thoughts of the Lord. They don't understand His plan. He who gathers them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Those who gloat over Zion now. Okay? Oh, say, for example, John Kerry. They don't understand the plan of God. God is not going to come. Jesus Christ is not going to come and tell Netanyahu, give this land that I gave to Abraham to the Palestinians, because when you do, they'll make peace with you. That is not what Jesus is going to say. Jesus is going to say, that's my land. It's the Jews. I gave it to them. And those who try to destroy the land of Israel and take it away and give it to the enemies of Israel will have a day when they will be gathered like sheaves to the threshing floor. Rise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I'll give you horns of iron, I'll give you hoofs of bronze, and you will break to pieces many nations. Horns like iron and hooves of bronze. He's talking about a overcoming force with strength and power that matches the authority of the captain of their host, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I will give it back to you. And then finally, you will devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. Now, this was partially fulfilled when under Cyprus, that's not his name. When they came back from Babylon, their captivity after the 70 years, and Cyrus sent them back with their wealth and everything else, and they were able to go to some of the surrounding nations and gather the wealth that had been stolen and robbed from them. But it's not the full fulfillment. It's partial. It gives us a glimpse. There's coming a day when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, not like a babe in Bethlehem, not Micah chapter 5, verse 2, not Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, or Isaiah 9, 6. He is coming in power and authority, and He will establish the land of Israel and His kingdom in Jerusalem. And where will He find us? Where will He find us? Just suppose, because when He told them that they would go to Babylon, He didn't say, you will go to Babylon in 586 B.C. How would they even know it was 586 B.C.? Because they're counting backwards. When we do that, we're starting from over here where there's almost an imaginary zero, where one turns into one. There's almost an imaginary zero, and we're counting backwards. They were counting from the creation. How would they even know if He did tell them that? How do we know that the prophecies of Micah against wicked nations won't fall on us today? How do we know? Everybody says, Happy New Year. Okay. Happy New Year. Even though you continue to elect people that take you 180 degrees away from God, even though they're robbing you blind through schemes of wealth distribution, even though they take your labor from you, even though they distribute it to those who aren't willing to work for it, even though they tell you that Christianity is a bah humbug and we ought to celebrate, not just tolerate, celebrate all the wickedness that marks our country today. How do we know? And so my encouragement to you today, this last Sunday of the year 2013 in the year of our Lord, My encouragement to you today is, as I have for a lot of years, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Don't read it a little bit. Cover to cover. Every year and more in the in-between times. Read your Bible. And, you know, I had a conversation the other night with a friend that was we call every Christmas. He was a friend of mine, a roommate in Oregon when I was in Bible college. Every Christmas we call. He's older than I am. He's going to start drawing his Social Security, so that gives you an indication of his age. And he said to me the other night, he said, John, I've discovered the most amazing thing. About 3 or 4 years ago, a friend of mine from Bible college, not me, but another friend, told me I should just read the Bible, half an hour a day. I said, gee, Steve, really? I've only been telling you that since 1977. You do the math. How many years is that? And all of a sudden, this other friend tells him, read the Bible, front to back, half an hour a day. Well, that, you could half an hour a day, you could read it twice in a year. And he says, I've been reading my Bible, but I get so mad because I why do I still sin? I said, write a book. But then he told me the most amazing thing. When I began to read my Bible, nothing changed overnight. But in the course of the last few years, as I've been reading my Bible half an hour every day and praying, I find that those things, those temptations that led me into sin are weak, very weak in my life. Very weak. Because I'm finding the more I read of the Bible, the more I want to know. The more I want to be like God. And he said, I found a secret. And this is a secret that's not a secret. It's kind of like the mysteries that Paul talks about. It's always been known. It's just that you didn't have your eyes open. He said, I used to pray like the song, I need you more. I need more of you. No. That's really bad theology. Peter says, when we were saved, God gave us everything we need for life and godliness. What needs more is God needs more of you. God needs more of you. There's more of you that needs to surrender to the redemption that God has worked in your life. And in that, you will think you're getting more of God, but you're not. He's getting more of you. So if we read our Bible and make it our attention to give more and more and more of myself to God, it'll be transformed. And you know what happens to a nation when 20 or 30 million people are transformed from the inside out? The same thing can happen to the nation. So I ask you today, going into 2014, will you read your Bible? Get a plan. Genesis to Revelations, generations to revolutions, however you want to count it. Read the Bible. You say, well, I can't pronounce all those names. I know, I stumble with them too. Just say Moses and keep going. You're not going to remember all of the family ties anyway your first trip through. It's just like going to a big family reunion. You know, you might not see them again for another while, so don't worry about their names. Read the Bible. And read it with the intent, I want the Word of God to transform my... You know, this is the transforming that God designs in our lives so that we don't have to walk in wickedness, but walk in righteousness. And let the Word of God transform you in 2014. So that when Micah writes, he's not writing to us. Except in that chapter where he says, all the nations will flee to the mountain of God because they love his teaching. I want to be the first one in that line. Don't you? I do. Brother, would you come and close us in prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?